It's not, I've got some of these things here just because it gives me a choice on some of the things that I can show or tell or whatever. Tonight, the subject is exhortation, or another word might be encouragement. But exhortation doesn't necessarily mean encouragement. It means encouraging someone in the right direction. So I remember when you're younger, you seem to, you know, mom and dad might say, sit down and be quiet, you know, or they're going to tell you something. And usually when you're younger, you take those kinds of things. You might resist. But as you get older, don't you find that if someone tries to exhort you, that maybe we have a little more resistance towards that? I trust that as we get exhorted from the scriptures, that we will take it as from the Lord and not from ourselves. If you wouldn't mind turning to Hebrews chapter 3, we're just going to look at a few verses and then we're going to go through it. I like the definition of an exhortation. It's encouraging others to commendable and godly conduct. Encouraging others to commendable and godly conduct. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we read, but exhort one another daily. The verse before says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or an apostate heart in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our conscience steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Turn over with me to chapter 12, or 10, rather. 10, verse 25. Again, reading at verse 23. I believe this is the right one. I guess I better get the right chapter. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Stirring up, exhorting one another. Hebrews chapter 12, over a couple of pages, verse 5. Verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And over to chapter 13. We're going to read the last part, starting at verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words, knowing that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greetings, or greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Shall we just pray and look to the Lord? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that as we read it, we glean from it, we can meditate on it. And Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who would exhort us and urge us and stir us up to encourage one another to love and good works. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you this evening and pray for a blessed time of fellowship around your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Encouraging others to commendable and godly conduct. First of all, I believe it sometimes would be a call to repentance, and we see that in Luke chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And it says, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Even Christ exhorted the people. He called them to repentance. Isn't that the first part of any godly life? A call to repentance, a call to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It was also to continue in the faith, as we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so we see that we're encouraged for that call to repentance, and we are encouraged, exhorted to continue in the faith. Exhortation is also to convict gainsayers, as the scriptures say. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And I know that as I've been traveling around through many of the assemblies or a lot of places, there are some things that are unbelievable to understand sometimes. Some get caught up in different doctrines and things that I've come out of. And there's one particular family that the father was very strong, and that is in sinless perfection, believing that he, Bible says, through Christ, that he believes that he can't sin anymore, and there's, you know, I don't know how they get these things. And someone needs to come beside this brother and show him differently. But unless you're willing to be exhorted, it's like turning a deaf ear and just moving away from that exhortation. But we trust that God in his grace will continue to reach out to this man who has taken his family away from the assemblies and can convict him through what he is promoting. And there's other things. Recently I was at another assembly, and the young man was no longer with them. And just the day before, some of the assembly folk met him again at a funeral of a fellow that had passed away. And, of course, he got away from things, and now he is in the wealth and health and prosperity, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, I don't know what you want to call it. But it's really sort of sad when you see these things happening. We need to exhort one another daily, it says, and we're going to look at those things as we go through. So we need to call, it's a call to repentance, it's a call to continue in the faith, it's to convict gainsayers, but it's also to warn the unruly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 10, and we're going to read that. You know, some of these chapters, it's hard to just pick a few verses, and so this is one of the chapters I think that we will go through as we look at this whole topic of exhortation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think we are in probably the days that he is talking. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Talk about encouragement. Probably this kind of a portion should be up on the bathroom mirror so we can see it time and time again. We are to comfort, we are to edify, we're to urge, we're to labor, we're to admonish, we're to esteem highly. We're to warn, we're to comfort, we're to uphold, we're to be patient, we're to rejoice, we're to pray, we're to give thanks, not to quench, not to despise. We're to hold fast and abstain from evil. There's lots of things in here that could remind us daily of that kind of exhortation and encourage us to walk as God would have us walk. It also, not only does it warn the unruly, but encourages soberness. That's found in Titus chapter 2. And again, I'm going to read it. Start reading at verse 1. Start reading at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teaching of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Boy, Lord, I wish I could be that way. Lord, help me to be that way by your grace and through your Holy Spirit. Encourage soberness, but it is also to strengthen godliness, and that is probably what we see, been seeing pretty well all along here, to strengthen godliness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 reads this way: "Finally then, my brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And I think that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Probably, how many of you have read this book, Sit, Walk, Stand? Watchman Nee? I was just reading this week, and I just want to read off something here. He said, if we can learn to sit in Christ, or we're seated with him in the heavenlies, and you know, a child, when he's young, the first thing he's probably going to learn is how to sit upright on his own, right? It's nothing that we have done that we can deserve anything or gain anything by our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is all because he has done it all. Let me just read a couple of chapters or a couple of paragraphs here. "But how can I be sure that I am in Christ? I can be sure because the Bible affirms that it is so, and it was God who put me there. Of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "He that establisheth us with you in Christ is God." And that's verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 1. "It is something accomplished by him in his sovereign wisdom to be seen, believed, accepted, and rejoiced in by us." He said, if I put a dollar between the pages of a magazine and then burn the magazine, where is the dollar note? It is gone the same way as the magazine, to ashes. We're the ones. Where the one goes, the other goes too. Their history has become one. But just as effectively, God has put us in Christ. What happened to him also happened to us. All the experiences he met, we too have met in him. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and so we should no longer be in bondage to sin, which is Romans 6:6. That is not an exhortation to struggle. That is history, our history, written in Christ before we were born. Do you believe that? It's true. Our crucifixion with Christ is a glorious historic fact. Our deliverance from sin is based not on what we can do, nor even on what God is going to do for us, but on what he has already done for us in Christ. When that fact dawns upon us and we rest back upon it, then we have found the secret of a holy life. Probably bears worth repeating. If you want to take a further look at that quote, you may later. You know, how do we encourage one another? Well, I was at Roslyn Ridge a few weeks back, and a father and his young daughter came up to me. It's 5-year-olds. And she gave this to me. She wanted to. Now, you can't see this, but it's done in pencil. And she wrote out phonetically all the names of the books in the Old Testament. I'll tell you one thing, that encouraged my heart. To see that, the father, it was important to the child. Her name is Vassell, V-A-S-S-E-L-L. And it's interesting to see. I'll let you see it later. Because sometimes you really have to look. First and second, F-R-S-T. Second is S-E-K-I-N. Samuel is S-A-M-O-O-L-L. I just love it. I keep this in my Bible. It encourages me. Can you be encouraged in some of these things as well? When we look at the office of an exhorter, we are commended to exhort in Romans 12, verse 6 and 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And it's part of the ministry. In Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. And then we read, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And not only is it commended as part of the ministry, but it is certainly needed at times. And I think we have to be careful in these things as we exhort from time to time. But I would like to think that it's encouraging others to live godly before this world. Well, let's read that portion too in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, what can I say, but the scripture always will say it better? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he say here? Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fought, fight, finished, and faith. Paul was definitely an exhorter, wasn't he? Paul, in his desire to see others grow in Christ, wrote many of the epistles that we read today. God used him in a mighty way. God used him in such a way to encourage, and even as today we continue to be blessed through the words the Holy Spirit used to write through him. A come across another. In fact, I imagine this was way back. I might have even been in Africa when I got these things when we were in Swaziland. Talks about a gift of an Indian chief. And I thought, this really hits the nail on the head. As we understand the scriptures, as we're exhorted to love and good works, listen to this little story. It says, in the West, a missionary was speaking to a group of Indians in a tent. I don't know how long ago, just a story, but some came through. He was telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was speaking, an old Indian chief arose, and he walked forward and laid his tomahawk at the missionary's feet, and he said, Indian chief, give his tomahawk to Jesus Christ. And then he sat down. The missionary continued to speak, telling of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And rising from his seat the second time, the old Indian chief walked forward, and he took his blanket from his shoulders and laid it at the missionary's feet. He said, Indian chief, give his blanket to Jesus Christ. And again he sat down. The missionary spoke on as he told how God had given the choicest of heaven's gifts when he sent Jesus Christ to the world to redeem lost men. And presently, the Indian chief disappeared from the meeting place. By and by, he came back, leading his pony to the tent door. And he tied the pony to a stake just outside the tent, and then he walked up to the missionary and said, Indian chief, give his pony to Jesus Christ. And once more, he took his seat. He had given to Jesus all the things he had. Now the missionary was telling of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The old chief had no peace in his heart, and tears began to stream down his bronzed cheek. He stumbled toward the front once more, and kneeling before the missionary, he said with trembling lips, Indian chief, give himself to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the glorious peace flooded his soul. And we read from Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, and this they did, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And I think we have to do that on a continual basis. Give ourselves daily, taking up our cross and following Him. Exhorting one another, encouraging one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, if you left a baby alone, it wouldn't survive, would it? But if you think you can live Christianity on your own, and many try, I'm sure, can't be done. God designed it that we need the encouragement, we need the exhortation, we need the love, we need the respect, we need all these things in our lives to encourage us in the walk for holiness. And what about holiness as far as exhortation? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses. But if I read more than a few, it's only because it's the Word of God now, isn't it? Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were all pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that you might not be a burden, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And that's what it's all about. We've been called into his kingdom and glory, so how should we act? We need to be that encouraging others. Cute little story. A couple little girls walking home. The night was dark, the road was lonely, and a man named Klein was lying in wait for his enemy. He had decided to kill his enemy. Suddenly, he was startled to hear voices of some children singing as they were returning home from the evening church service. And what they were singing, it was a little song. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. The guilty conscience of the man made him hear the words, Jesus died for old man Klein, and Jesus died for me. His heart was filled with terror and remorse. He fled to his home. His heart found no peace until two, he knew the Lord Jesus was his personal Savior. And then he was able to sing with the children, Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. The Lord can use anyone to exhort, to bring to bear where the heart needs it most. Where the heart needs it most. Special need of exhortation in Jude chapter 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today we hear a lot about a lot of different ways to heaven, all kinds of things, but we're not to believe them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven whereby ye must be saved. But you know the nice thing about exhortation, it really does belong to all, doesn't it? And we read that in Hebrews. Exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And as the day approaches, we too will have to consider exhorting others. And sometimes, like old man Klein, it might take children. And you might not hear what the real words were, but God pricks the heart and he draws people to himself through that. When I think of encouraging others, these are some of the faithful sayings of great men of God. A.W. Tozer, it will cost you everything to follow the Lord, and it will cost you more to be God's man for the hour. Another quote of his, a deed without a name is better than a name without a deed. And how about this one? The prophets and reformers were men of few but mighty convictions. Their very narrowness secured high compression and gave added power to their lives. Sometimes we do have to narrow our focus in the scriptures on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important that I share this. Again, this was in Africa. I believe I shared this before, but I'm not sure, just probably quite a while ago. Dr. Rebecca Brown was a medical doctor who lived in California and was in one of the hospitals. I'm not sure what city it is now. And the book she wrote was He Came to Set the Captive Free. It is about a priestess of Satan that she witnessed to in the hospital who eventually came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all the garbage that came later on, just the oppression, the attacks, and all these things. But it was revealed to her that there are 8 things that the church of Satan does to attack within the church. And we're talking about exhortation. We're talking about encouraging one another. We need to be on guard against some of these things. And this is what she said. We were there in 97 to 99. So you can see how many years ago, but probably quite relevant yet today, and probably even more so. Number one is profession of faith. They pretend to be saved to gain credibility with church people. Number two, build credibility. They are regular attendees, ready and willing to help in any project. Three, they destroy the prayer base. And it was revealed to Dr. Rebecca Brown that this is her single most important goal. Do you know that when people in the Church of Satan pray, they cover their heads because they know there's more power in that? This is what has been said. Four, rumors. Gossip is used as a primary destructive tool. Number five, teach and change the doctrine on prayer. Stop midweek prayer meetings. They change, go to the health and wealth message. And they promote the love doctrine and say we can't judge anybody. Number six, they break up the family units within the church. And they program the church to death. In fact, I was talking to a family one time, and they said, went to a particular church, and they walked in the door, and they were greeted by the door and said, well, how old are your children? They have to go here, they have to go here, and they have, you know. But the father said, we want to worship together. Well, you can't hear. They literally broke up the family unit when they stepped inside the door. And all they did was want to sit in the church and sit in the pew and hear the message. Seven, stop all accurate teaching about Satan, the doctrines of demon and hell, also about sin and the blood. You notice that in some of our hymn books, the songs about the blood are slowly disappearing. There's a danger in that. And eight, the last thing they do is direct attacks by witchcraft against key members of the church. And remember years ago what even happened here in Peterborough. And today that man is no longer, as far as I know, walking with the Lord. And he used to work in the youth ministry. Dr. David Jeremiah says, the power of prayer turns loose the power of God to defeat the power of Satan. And that's why prayer is a very important item. We need to pray for one another that we be encouragers, exhorters, encouraging one another to love and good works, to walk with the Lord in holiness and in righteousness, because Jesus Christ has done it all. Shall we pray? Father, we just pray that as we depart from here, that your word would continue to encourage us throughout this week. And Father, I pray that as Edmondson Heights is looking forward to their next Sunday and opening this time capsule, that it would reveal the faithfulness of God, that it would reveal a work that is well worth it, one that leads people to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just give you thanks because of him who first loved us. Thank you for taking our guilt and our sin to Calvary. Thank you for redeeming us, for sanctifying us, for making us righteous in your sight. And Father, there's nothing we can do or add. It's all in him. And we thank you in his name.